beautiful words. You have two texts, I think. No? Oh, they're on that one, not back there. Okay. First one up there, if you look at it, is from Colossians chapter 1. So I'll give you a second to find it in your Bible or on your phone or looking over somebody's shoulder, whatever you're going to do. If you need a Bible, raise the hand. The usher will bring one around to you, though, otherwise. All right, this is out of Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses there, starting at verse 9. He, this is Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Again, Christ is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by the making of peace through his blood shed on the cross. As we continue on, we go now to Matthew chapter 9. Yes. I read from the wrong verses. That's why I'm going halfway through. I'm going, that's not what I was preaching on. Let's try this again. Oh, I have to quit. I have to quit. No. Those are good verses, though. That really were. And they actually fit perfectly because the first part leads right into that part. So let's try this all again. Colossians 1:9. Thank you for calling me out on it. It's okay. After my teeth are back in, we'll keep going. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Much better. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew, kind of a familiar little section, but I wanted to at least start there for today. It comes out of Matthew chapter 9, and there again we start at verse 18. While he was saying this, that's Jesus, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up, went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I can only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When they entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. I have only one. You want her to stay there or come up? We got two? You're going to come up? Little ones, come on up if you're ready. What do you feel like, Mom and Dad? It's up to you. Got a whole bag of candy. Each of you can take five. I am so glad to see you guys today. All right. I'm going to teach you a foreign language today. And you may already know one, but I'm going to teach you another one called Aramaic. And in this word, this is the language that Jesus actually spoke. Because Jesus never spoke English. Because he wasn't English. And he wasn't American. Because there was no America at the time that Jesus lived. And so the words are Talitha Kum. Talitha Kum. Can you say that? Talitha. Talitha Kum. Very nice. Talitha Kum. You know what that means? Little one, stand up. Perfect. You can sit back down. I don't know the other phrase. I can only get you stand. Well done. Perfect. Good job, both of you. Do you know what happened? A little girl, a little older than you, probably about this high, a little bigger, she had died. She had gotten sick and died. And her daddy went running to Jesus, and he fell on his knees in front of him. And he said, Jesus, you got to come put your hand on my little girl so that she gets well. And so Jesus and his disciples went with the father to their house where the little girl laid there. And Jesus said to the little girl, Talitha Kum. And he took her by the hand. And you know what that Talitha Kum meant? Stand up. And guess what? This little girl who had been so sick that she died stood up as Jesus lifted her by the hand, and she was well again. And that was the miracle that Jesus did in this little girl's life. Now, if I say Talitha Kum, I will know what it means, but I don't always have the power that God gave in Jesus to that little girl. I wish I did. And I pray that one day God will give it to me if it's needed. But for you guys, I want you to listen to that when I talk about it in the sermon. When Jesus takes that little girl's hand and he says to her, Talitha Kum. Now you guys can stand up, and as many as mom says is okay. I said five. You can pick whatever number you want, mom, and you can... I'll put that right on this side of you so you can supervise it even. 2, 3, 4, or 5, yeah. You're welcome, honey. Take one for mom and dad at least, too. Come on, take two. Take three. Grab a handful. Talitha Kum. Talitha Kum is not in the text in Matthew. You have to go to the Gospel of Mark to find the phrase Talitha Kum. Three Gospels have this account in them. This one is, in one sense, the shortest, most abbreviated, and leaves out what I would go, there's such good things in some of the other Gospels. And I ask the question, why did Matthew not include some of those things? Well, I go, part of the answer might have been he may not have heard everything else that, you know, Mark and Luke heard. But I don't think that was the answer. Instead, I always ask the question, why is this story, why is this miracle, why is this thing recorded in the book? All right? Why did God see fit to put that miracle here at this place, and what is it supposed to teach us? Because one of the challenges is that each of the gospel writers sometimes have some slightly different purposes and different life experience as they walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, and those kind of things. And so they bring that personal observation with them, and they bring that even into the inspired word. And so Matthew has no reference to Talitha Kum. But he does do something very interesting. Verse 18 says this, he came and the daughter was dead, but the man, the father says, if you lay your hand on her, she will get well. She will get well. That's a faith statement. That's an active statement of faith. This high-ranking official in the local synagogue is on his knees worshiping this itinerant preacher that some of the Pharisees and the scribes don't like at all. And he is kneeling there, recognizing who he's talking to, identifying with a degree of faith that many people around him would not be able to exercise. And he says, "You put your hand on her, and she will be well." What's interesting is Jesus responds immediately according to Matthew's account. Stands right up, starts following him to his house. Probably wasn't all that far away, but the crowd followed him. Then you come to the end of this section. I'm skipping the woman momentarily. You come to the end of this section. And Jesus goes in, has them remove all the noisy mourners and whiners and everything else. Leave, get out of here. And instead, he walks up into the room where she is, or wherever, what room she's in. And it says, he seizes her hand. Not meanly, not brutally, but to seize it means I hung on like it mattered. And he lifted her up, and he began, and she arose, as it says in those little phrases there, all right? It says, he went, took her by the hand, and she awoke, and the good, she awoke and stood up. That kind of phrasing that was used there. The hand of Jesus bringing rescue into the situation through and with the faith of the Father being exercised even to the possibility of humiliation by those in his profession and those around him. He steps into this. This is his precious daughter. Now, if you had a child and you understand the implications, don't play with the screens, please. All right, you're jumping it around. Okay? What you need to understand is the miracle of what goes on here is this is an actual account. Now, what struck me as I go back and look at this, and you've got to understand, in one sense, I've been very, very busy with trying to keep track of people, making sure things are happening in the right people's lives, and what are we doing today, and Mark was sick, and then who's going to take care of, and Gary steps in, and all of those things are turmoils, or whatever you want to call them. They're little to-dos, one way or another, depending upon how you handle them and how easily they're going to be worked out, and everything else like that. And there's lots to carry when you have people you love and care about who call up and say, my wife has COVID, my son's got COVID, my daughter's got COVID, or something like that. And then you keep track, and then you get the new good news. The fevers are gone. This is, all that different emotion. Plus all the stuff that you're living with in your week and all the more individual stuff that people go through. And I looked at this text, and I began to understand this was Jesus' life. This is the way he worked and functioned on earth. Because if you read the entire chapter, and it starts off with he heals the paralytic, he calls Matthew to come follow him. There are questions he's forced to deal with from the scribes and the Pharisees. Then this girl, his father steps into the situation, asks him, follow me. All right, so he's got to get up and follow. Then the part I skipped was a woman who had been sick for 12 years. Interesting, she had been sick as long as the girl was alive. The girl is 12 years old. We learned that in the Gospel of Mark. So this 12-year-old girl, this woman sick for 12 years with the uncontrolled bleeding, comes up and is terrified because by Jewish standard, she was considered unclean, and you didn't let an unclean person touch you. They were smart enough to know blood carries stuff with it. They were smart enough to know the life is in the blood. That's already been in the Old Testament. They understood things. Well, this came from the Old Testament also, but don't have anything and don't touch them. And if they touch you, wash your clothes and wash yourself. So that's the life she lived for 12 years. She's in a crowd, hoping that they won't recognize her, trying to follow Jesus with a singleness of mind, if I can but touch the edge of his robe. Now, some people suggest that was the tassels of the shawl kind of thing the Jewish men would wear, and they would have four little tassels, two on the end of each one of the thing that hung down. And if I could just touch that, could be the hem of his garment, could be that, really doesn't matter. The act of faith was, all it will take is touching his garment, and I know it will make me well. In the other accounts that we read, the power, she touches the garment, and Jesus whips around, the language is like, who touched me? And he says it with a degree of aggressiveness. I don't know if he yelled, but it was loud enough to quiet the crowd down. And the disciples are going, what are you talking about, Jesus? We're in a crowd. Everybody's bumping and touching. He said, no, I felt the power go out of me. And the woman's terrified. An unclean woman touched the rabbi, touched the teacher without permission, which was wrong for her because she was a woman, wrong for her because he was the rabbi, wrong for her because she was unclean. And now he turns and he cries this out above the whole crowd. And she's terrified. And he asks it again. And finally, she comes forward and she kneels in front of him, worshiping him in that kind of attitude of, I did. And then she explained her situation to him. And then he turns to her and he says the very words that I said for you before. When he saw her, he said this. Now I'm back in Matthew. Have courage. The word is courage. It could be boldness, but it's courage. We talked about that last time with the kids. You can discourage, which means to take people's courage away, and you can encourage, which means to add to it. Don't walk away afraid. God is taking care of you. Why are we singing, God is good? Why are we citing those things that of the God's mercy, grace, and love? Because we want to encourage while there are plenty of things in the world around us to discourage. And you begin to understand the power of that word. And so you begin to recognize what Jesus is doing. He turns to this woman. She's terrified. And he looks at her and says, have courage, lady. Keep it up. Don't quit. You know, your faith has healed you. In front of everybody, in front of all scribes, Pharisees, people, all the crowd that may or may not have known her, but have heard now her story, and she is being honored for the first time in one sense in 12 years. She is proving herself worthy to have received what God in Christ was going to give to her, which was that healing. And then he moves forward again. And if you read the rest of the stories in the other Gospels, you would find out that somewhere along the way, the people come and say, she's really dead. She's gone. There's no hope. Let the teacher go. Don't make him stay. And instead, Jesus looks at him and says, have faith. Don't quit. Let's go. And the man with Jesus kept bringing Jesus to his daughter. But Matthew records he took her with the hand that the man believed in. Your hand will restore her. And he reached into the child, the little girl's circumstance, and restored her to life and health. Now, I like both of these stories because they end well. I like them both because they remind me that sometimes you're going to feel like you're getting it from all sides. Sometimes you are going to feel overwhelmed. And the invitation from God is you keep doing. What did Jesus do? He did the next right thing. He stopped, talked to the woman, turned and encouraged her ultimately, turned and validated her, turned and esteemed her and told her, you have been made well, your faith has made you whole, and then moved forward and brought rescue and healing in a supernatural way into this man and his daughter's life, and the word went out. This is Jesus the healer. One of the ministries that Jesus had was healing people. We have got to continue to trust not only in the physical side, which is the one most challenging for us today under the circumstances of our culture and the poor leadership and all the things that we've got to deal with. We have to walk with the integrity of I am trusting in God, my Savior, in Jesus who heals. And I am resting fully and completely in him. And so that's that kind of formula that you need to get at the end of this, that whether my circumstance has been drawn out for 12 years and I've been crying out, and it later points out, she spent all her money going to doctors who did her absolutely no good. And after doing all that, she still approached the Messiah and said in her heart and in her spirit, all I have to do is touch the hem of his garment, touch the tassel on the end of his shawl. And you and I begin to understand the message that we're supposed to get from this. Now, there's more we can focus on, but we certainly come to the end of this. And the disciples understand and recognize this because they have this and they recognize it. Jesus goes on from there right away, and he next has to heal a blind man. So within one chapter, we got 3, 4, or 5 healings, depending upon how you break them all down, and you begin to understand Jesus is the healer. Jesus is also the Lord. Jesus did not just heal people physically, but he came to heal you spiritually. Because these individuals, the father and the woman who had the bleeding for 12 years, both had a healing faith. Both of them demonstrated it and showed it by their actions. It wasn't like, let's sing a nice song. Let's live it out in our actions, putting their job, their reputation, their career, putting their esteem, if they had any left after 12 years of dealing with this, all on the line and risking it all, trusting that Jesus would take care of them. So we have just abundant of the information and things that can be pulled from this, not to mention, like I said, the busyness and the work of healing and the work of meeting needs, the work of dealing with people that are highly critical of you and abusive of you, hate your ministry and hate you. And in the middle of that, Jesus would turn from one to the other. And I look at that and I go, Jesus responded to each one of those needs the correct way. When each of you are praying, asking the question, is Jesus listening? The answer is yes. Does he understand my particular need? The answer is yes. Does he understand the kind of power that's needed? The answer is yes. If you take a moment now and turn to the right Colossians section so that I can go back there. I want you to understand this part, which has to do with the spiritual healing that Jesus was establishing. Now, in Colossians, there's a slightly different context. Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians. It's kind of a cyclical letter. It's for them and for others who would get to read it. But he starts off with how wonderful it is to talk to the Colossians, how great it is. We've never stopped praying for you people. You have just demonstrated a faithfulness to God that encourages us, which is what God wants this church to be and to do, a faithful encourager, first of one another, and then of family and extended family and anyone else that needs it. So you walk in the encouraging faithfulness of trusting in God's word. And then you begin to understand here, as we look at it, we not only have not stopped praying for you, but we are asking God to fill you with all the knowledge of his will so that there's no doubt. What do you want me to do next? Well, what do you mean? Should I follow this man and take care of healing his daughter? Or should I go over here and deal with this woman who's been bleeding? Lord, I don't know what. God says, slow down. I will fill you with all understanding of what you need to be doing. You understand? This is Paul praying it for the Colossians. I'm speaking it out over you because in the fragrance of this text, you begin to understand this is the heart of God for you, his people. I don't want you to walk through life turmoiled by what do I do next and which direction do I go. It's so frustrating. And Paul goes, in accordance with the will of God, praying this over these people, and he says that, I want God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to get it. I want you to understand. I don't want you to be fooled or deceived by the wickedness of the world or the evil around you, or bad media, or corrupt newscasting, or poor leadership. I don't want you to walk around wondering who you are and where you're going. I want you to walk in the power that Jesus demonstrated while on earth. It's the power actually he wants to give you. Well, what do you mean all power? Well, the power is even to do such a thing as bring resurrection healing. God is not adverse to that. He speaks about it and says, all that you've seen me do, this is Christ speaking, you will be able to do also. And his disciples demonstrated that and raised people from the dead and other things. I'm not judging us and holding us accountable to not raising anyone from the dead, but asking a different question. Do we have the maturity, the faith, and are we interceding and praying for that very thing? I don't know if God will ever answer that question yes, but he doesn't get angry if I ask. He just looks at me usually and says, you couldn't handle it even if I gave it to you. And I go, amen to that, Lord. Amen to that. He says, how do you handle just regular prayer time? Oh, okay, we've got to start there. You think so? And he's not sarcastic like I was just being, but he is honest. He goes, you're asking for miracles you wouldn't even know what to deal with. God healed people sometimes because of their faith, and sometimes because of their father's faith, and sometimes because there was no faith. The miracle is triggered and based on the mercy and the grace and the love of God for his people. Watch what goes on in verse 10. And we pray in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion, control, rule of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. God says, I've come to heal you today. Do you understand? It is interesting God speaks of, this is my body. This is my blood. I don't stay separate from you. That's why he said they would meet together regularly. Many churches and denominations will have communion every Sunday. Why? Because they trust the promise. This is my body. This is my blood. This I give to you, to the disciples, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And so he spoke that to his disciples who were about to physically lose him and have to deal with him, gone for 3 days, then back for 40 days and see him in the resurrected condition, and then live from that point forward without him at all, like you and I have to do. And so into the middle of this now, not only do I want you to understand that God is the physical healer and understands what you and I need, but he's the spiritual healer, and he has more planned and focused and desiring for you than you can possibly ask or imagine. And so our trust needs to rest in him. Why? Because he wants to produce those qualities in us, those unlimited powers in us, his ability to work through us and in us and with us because of the mercy and grace of God that flows from and through Jesus Christ, not only into our creation, into our bodies, but from Christ, the head of the body, so that all that we do can bring him honor, praise, and glory. Let the mercy of God and the fullness of God just touch your heart today and receive, almost like the woman who touched that hem of the garment, what you were stunned and surprised he was so willing to give, and recognizing the courage in her. Help him to recognize the courage in you. Lord, today we pray that in all things you would continue to minister to us and with us and through us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to honor us. But above all, we pray that we would be willing to cry out to you, ask you to come follow us, ask you to receive or give us that which we need, and also be aware that not one breath, not moment, not one moment, not one heartbeat do we deserve. Each one flows from the grace that is in you toward people that you have loved before we were even ever created. So we trust in you, Lord Jesus. In God's name, God's people say, amen.